Good morning, Grace. I am so grateful that I get this opportunity to encourage you. I just want to just kind of remind, so a couple weeks ago, we started Habakkuk. And one of the things that it really kind of revealed to me was just how God is good and sovereign and brings perspective to us in ways that we never saw him doing. So like a year and a half ago, when the teaching team got together and we planned and prepared to preach Habakkuk, we had no idea how 2020 would turn out. We had no clue about anything, about a pandemic or any of the issues we've had this year. So with that in mind, we want to take this moment and thank God for just, honestly, just for his goodness and seeing what we need before we need it. So let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for really providence, because your spirit provides what we need even before we know we need it. Lord, as we dive into this today and review a few of the things we've talked about already, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would just use these things to prepare our hearts to respond in faith to them. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you remember in chapter 1, we get introduced to this guy named Habakkuk, this prophet of the Lord. We don't know much about him, but we know that he has this incredible burden for his people. And so he's prophesying, and he's like, okay, God, like, here's my complaint, here's kind of my thing that I don't get, is why are you not dealing with the evil and injustice that's happening with Israel? Like, I don't understand. They're ignoring your word, they're unjust in their practices, they're violent, their leadership is corrupt. And then God's like, okay, pump the brakes. Hold on one second, Habakkuk. Let me tell you something. I'm doing something. Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. In other words, God is saying to him, I know. I'm not surprised by this. In fact, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the Babylonians to show justice to the nation of Israel. Then Habakkuk, because he's real, you know, sharp and astute, and we find out he's a little self-righteous here, he's like, okay. My first complaint, why aren't you doing anything? Now my complaint is, why would you do that? Why would you use those evil people to handle our evil and injustice? In other words, he's saying, we're not that bad. And then he says, this is a powerful thought, is God, this isn't like you. And then in chapter 2, we see God responds in a powerful way. And then he gives kind of an indictment on the pride of the Babylonians, and specifically their king. We see it in verse 4 of chapter 2. He says, behold, his soul is puffed up. It's bloated with self-importance. He's trusting in himself. It is not upright within him. In fact, his soul, you could say, is empty. But then God gives this hopeful invitation for Habakkuk, and honestly to us, he says, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And there's a picture there of implying that, hey, you often trust the things you see to determine your faith. I'm telling you, the righteous shall live by faith. Even if you can't see it, I am moving. And then he lets him know that he knows all the deeds and the evil of the Babylonians. He says, I know they're unjust. I know they extort the poor from their wealth. And I know that they're greedy. I get that they're arrogant. I get all that. I get that they have slaves and they treat them like animals. I get that they're inhumane, and I get that they're immoral. And I totally understand and know that they worship idols. I know it. Just know I'm going to do something about it. Right in the middle of that section of woes, in the third woe, he kind of gives really a forecasting picture, letting him know that even though these things are happening, you need to know that this is ultimately happening. Verse 14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. It's like, even though we see all this evil, all this violence, all this wickedness, you just need to know, Habakkuk, pump your brakes and know that my glory will go forth. And you need to take comfort in that. And at the same time, you need to kind of dial back the pride just a smidge. And then we see this picture as we look at those two chapters that God never condemns Habakkuk's approach. But what he does do, and this teaches us a lot, is that he corrects his perspective. And so with that, I want to kind of dial into verse 2 just for a second of chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to look at that with me. And then now after receiving this word from the Lord, and it seems like the Spirit of God has softened him and drawn him to see clearer, verse 1 lets us know that this became a song. And then verse 2, he says, "O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy." And look at that. There's three requests in this prayer that he's pleading to the Lord. The first one is, "Lord, would you just preserve your work? In the midst of these years in front of us, will you just bring us back to the times or where you worked and did miraculous things under King Josiah or under Moses? Lord, would you just do a work?" And the second thing he prays for the nation and for himself is, "Lord, would you just provide understanding? Would you just make it known what you're doing?" And then the third thing, he has a plea for mercy. It's like, "Lord, in your wrath, in your right feelings and character towards evil, would you just remember mercy there?" You see, wrath is an attribute of God where he rightly exercises punishment for sin. Without mercy, God's wrath would completely destroy God's people. In fact, there would be no opportunity for sinners to receive grace if it weren't for God's mercy. What I love is that this picture of mercy is not a New Testament concept. It's something we see in the Old Testament. We see it in Joel. The prophet Joel kind of mentions this. He says in chapter 2, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger." Could that be said of you, that you're slow to anger? Not me. "And he is abounding in steadfast love," meaning he abounds in the steadiness of his love, and he relents over disaster. And then the prophet Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, giving just an incredible vision of what mercy looks like, he says, "The steadfast, the steady love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." Can you imagine that? That God's mercies are as fresh as the day is here. He says, "Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore," he says, "I will hope in him." Hope in the one who has this like uncommon show of mercy. And then what Habakkuk does is really kind of beautiful. And there's a lot in there. If you want to do a good study of the history of what's happened for the nation of Israel prior to Habakkuk, you see it in verses 3 to 15, because what he does is he kind of lists out all the different ways, and he meditates on the power of God shown through the Exodus. And this gives Habakkuk incredible courage. He recounts the ways that God manifested himself to man. He describes the appearance of God with great power and great glory, often looking to the events of, like I said, the Exodus, and also the law given on Mount Sinai. And here's the thing. This is where I want you to dial in for a second and hear this. God strengthens Habakkuk in the present, in that moment that he's in, by looking back at God's work in the past. He says, "In this moment, Habakkuk, I want you to know that I am here with you. And by proving that, I want you to look back at all I've done before." And then what happens in that is it prepares him for God's work in the future. You want to know how to look forward to something, how to anticipate with faith what God's going to do next. You need to think about where you are and how you got there with God's grace and how he worked in your life in the past. So for us, it's like that. God's past faithfulness in our life, in our lives, gives us present assurance of a future hope. But here's the key word in this. And this is what we've got to practice, is the discipline of remembering. remembering what God has done. It seems like when a situation hits us, when a circumstance really offsets us, it's like we forget all the good that brought us to that point. All the different ways we've been delivered, redeemed, where kindness has been displayed to us. We just forget. We see a picture of remembering in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6, you know, God shares with Moses, he's like, look, I want you to make sure your people hear all these things, and I want you to make sure they apply and practice the word before them. Here's why, he says in verse 12, then take care lest you forget the Lord. In other words, remember who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember the one who delivered you from captivity. In a similar way, we have this picture in the New Testament at what's called the Last Supper, but for us, it's a picture for us of communion in the Lord's Supper, right? Incredible picture of Jesus, and after he distributes the elements, he says this, do this, continue to have this moment where you consider my blood and my body on your behalf. Do this in remembrance of me. And you need to know that each month, as we do that as a body of believers, what we're doing is we're declaring the work of Christ on our behalf. It's a resounding declaration that every time we take that juice and that bread and we celebrate that, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes back. And now, verse 16. And if you can just kind of consider the characteristics of the last two times prior to this that we heard Habakkuk speak and chapter 1, he's like, God, you're not doing anything. And the second time we hear him speak, he's like, God, I don't like what you're going to do. And then I want you to see his demeanor found here in verse 16. He says, I hear, and my body trembles. In fact, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. You ever been in that place where you're so brought low, like physically it's manifesting itself to you? But notice this pivot, this change. He says, yet I will quietly wait, which is completely opposite of what he's done before. If you remember in chapter 2, verse 1, after giving his response to God's, you know, declaration of using the Babylonians. Remember how he responded? He kind of said, no way, Lord, that's not like you. And then after he gives it, he kind of goes on the watch post. He says, and I'm going to wait and see what you're going to do. That's not his take here. Here in an incredible show of humility, he says, I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. I'm just going to wait and trust you. And what we see is this incredible picture, chapter 2, verse 4, where he says, the righteous shall live by their faith. Now, you and I, we have lots of distractions. We have lots of things. And what happens when anything comes to bear in our life that God, we see in Scripture, uses to be able to build us and grow us into the image of Christ, what happens is we push back. And what God is trying to do is to help us see by faith that he's bringing us through something. But oftentimes we kind of get bogged down in whatever that something is. And so with that in mind, we really do. We see the righteous shall live by faith. And this is what Habakkuk does. And this is a picture of his resolve. Watch this in verse 17. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor there be fruit on the vines. He says, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Lord, if nothing is going my way and if everything I depend on is taken away from me. And if you notice this list for them, it's kind of a list of like descending order. It's the thing that's kind of a dessert, like a fig, all the way down to the very things that help sustain them and keep them from starving. He says, even if all those things that I depend on are gone, Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice. Notice this, underline this. I will rejoice in the Lord, not in those things. I will rejoice in the Lord, not in, you know, the security I feel at work. I will rejoice in the Lord, not the comfort I feel in my health. I will rejoice in the Lord, not in what happens on my bank statement. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That's where it's going to rest for me. And then it says, verse 19, God the Lord is my strength, like he is my strength. And then we see this incredible picture, this metaphor he uses. He makes my feet like the deer's. I notice the contrast between the one who had his body trembling, his lips quivering, rottenness entering his bones, legs trembling beneath him. Now he's making his feet like a deer. And makes him tread on high places, places of victory, right? The deer is sure-footed, untiring, bounding with energy. The Lord's people can expect to ascend the heights of victory despite their many severe setbacks. In other words, Habakkuk is saying, like, Lord, no matter what, no matter what, I'm going to be faithful to you. So, then we come to you and I, right here, mid-September 2020. And for many of us, we understand the goodness of God by the good things that happen, you know, or the bad things that happen. And so all of a sudden, this good, steady, sovereign God who's existed long before we even knew what a thought was, is in question based on our circumstances. That seems backwards, at least to me. And so what we would do is we would create a new version of the Bible. We would create a version of the Bible called the New Positive Prosperity Version of the Gospel, right? We would say, this is the new translation. So watch this. And by the way, this is not a real translation. You cannot order this on Amazon. I made this completely up. Some of you are like, okay. In a positive way, you would say this, because the fig tree blossoms, because there is fruit on the vines, because the produce of the olive is plentiful, and because the fields yield a lot of food, because the flock is kept with the fold, and because there is no herd, or excuse me, because there is a lot of herd in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Some of us, that's our preferred translation for the way we live in reference to God. Some of us are on the other translation, by the way, also not real. We would say it this way. This is the new negative prosperity version of the Bible. If the fig tree does not blossom, more morbid, more Eeyore, if there be no fruit on the vines, if the produce of the olive fail, and if the fields yield no food, if the flock is cut off from the fold, and if there be no herd in the stalls, then I will not rejoice in the Lord. I will not take joy in the God of my salvation. What if, though, we would be able to see the goodness of God just in the fact of who he is already? What if we would begin to process and just praise him for the everlasting life he provides through his son, the unceasing love that he continues to give, and even the non-circumstantial joy that we can begin to live this life with? So that means whether the times are good or bad, we don't see them as things happening to us, but because of God's grace and we live by faith, we begin to see those things as happening for us. I know this is hard for some of us, but I want you to remember that God used his son and his suffering to accomplish our salvation. Meaning, his son went through all the pain and suffering so that we could have that everlasting life, so that we can experience that unceasing love, so that we can know what non-circumstantial joy looks like. And you need to know that his pain brought us peace. His death gives us life. And as Isaiah says, by his stripes we're healed. And you need to know that God is worthy of your trust. He is so worthy of your trust. So what I want to do is I want to read for us from Romans real quick. And I want to invite you to stand with me. And what I want to do as your brother, as your friend, as your pastor, is just encourage you with a passage of Scripture that has been so transformative in my life as I follow after Jesus. And so if you would stand, let me read this to you. And you may know it, and some of you can recite it, which means you're awesome. But even if you can't, you're still awesome. But let me read this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him give us all things graciously? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Do you hear that? Jesus Christ is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives options, right? Let me just think. Shall tribulation? What about a pandemic? What about distress or persecution? Or what about getting furloughed from my job? Or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And then he gives an Old Testament example to illustrate this point. He says, for as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And then he answers the question of what has the ability. Can anything separate us? He asks the question. Here's the answer. Nope. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. And listen to this, just in case he missed something. I'm sure that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
I count on one thing. The same God never fails. Will not fail me now. You won't fail me now. Amen. In the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh, yes, I will. Lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy in all my days. Oh, yes, I will. I count on one thing. I count on one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. He's working all things out. yes, I will.
God, we praise you for you are so good and you are so good to us. We praise you for your worthy and help that to be true, that when our hearts get heavy, when we walk through trial, when we walk through struggle, that we would choose joy, that we would choose to praise you, that we would choose to take refuge in you and see that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, Habakkuk was assured of his hope for the future when he remembered God's faithfulness in the past. So I just want to encourage you, just take a moment today and remember what God's done for you. For me, it's a great thing to do, but it's hard because I know what my life would look like apart from what he's done for me, and it is not pretty. But we need to remember who he is and what he's done specifically in our lives, and then we're assured of our hope for the future. So we leave this place, but you go live in that hope. God bless you. Have a great day.